opportunity to speak before I go. I want you all to know that we love you all very much. You've become such a part in our life. And if we miss you when we're gone, it's one of those bittersweet things, you know. Because we love the people over there who we've lived with for many years. Most of our life, I guess close to half of our life. Never been anywhere that long before. But we miss you all and know that you'll be continually in our prayers. Last time I spoke, the last two times I spoke in Romans 12, 3 through 13, speaking of the church or the Christian in the church. And then last week, Robert spoke along those same lines, talking about the church and how it all works together. He mentioned Jean and her knee. When her knee's not functioning, she's down. She's not functioning. And when he had a nerve in his elbow that was giving him troubles, he couldn't grasp things well with his hand. The point is that every single individual person is absolutely necessary to the body. So this morning, I'd like to continue along those lines in the book of Ephesians, talking about the unity of the body. The fourth chapter of Ephesians, verse 1 through 16, the whole passage is talking about unity. And he'll tell you in 1 through 3 that the unity is the creation of the Spirit. And for 4 through 6, he'll give you a definition of oneness. There is one, he'll say, seven times, that's unity. In 7 through 10, he'll talk about the basis of unity, what Jesus did for the church to bring about that unity. In 11 through 16, he'll talk about the method to keep that unity. And that's what we'd like to talk about this morning. In the first three verses, we're going to have to rush through the first part of it faster than I'd like to, so we can get to what I'd like to get to. In the first three verses, which speaks of the unity is created by the Spirit. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul is in a Roman prison. He's writing to these brethren. By the way, it's interesting this morning that as James read, and I didn't even realize the passage he read about what Paul was saying to the elders of Ephesus. And this letter we're talking about was written to those same people. So he says, as he's in prison, he says, I beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherein you were called. We're to walk according to God's will so that we can be one, we can have unity. With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now look at verse 3. Giving diligence. Diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's the Spirit that brings unity. Everything we know about God, from creation to where we're going to spend eternity, everything we know is because the Spirit inspired people to speak His Word, to speak God's Word. And it's on that basis that we have unity. Then in 4 through 6, He says, there is one body. We know that is the church. It is the one body. There's not two or three bodies out here. There's not two or three heads. There's one head and one body. And all the splitting up you see in the world today didn't come from God. It came from Satan to try to deceive men's heart from the truth. This body shows when he's talking about oneness, he says there's one body. That body shows the unity of the organism. It is an organism. It's not an institution. The church is an organism because it's a body. It's a living body. And the body's not a freak. It doesn't have three arms or two heads or anything like that. It's the body of Christ. There's one of them. And all the splits, all that's in the world, all the religions and everything in the world didn't come from God. all the splits we see in 3,000 denominations didn't come from God. Because God says there's one body. He says there's one spirit. That is the unity of direction. It's the Spirit that gives us that direction to be one, because the Spirit teaches the one gospel. The Spirit is the one that guides us into this body of unity. He says, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. That is the unity of inheritance. That's where we're going to. We, as a body of Christ, are going to have an inheritance. We have an inheritance. We are God's heritage. And we live eternally with Him. That's our hope. There is one Lord. That's the unity of authority. Jesus has all authority on heaven and on earth. Anything that didn't come from Jesus is wrong. Don't have to ask any question. It didn't come from Jesus is wrong. Because Jesus is the authority. There's one of them. There's one Lord. There's one faith. That one faith is the unity of doctrine. There's only one of those also. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's one truth. There's one doctrine. There's not various ones. There's not all these that we hear today in the world. You can turn on the radio and listen to preachers preaching everything in the world. It didn't come from this book. Come from somebody's idea. Because there's only one doctrine. He says, and there's one baptism. One baptism, that's the unity of entrance. There's only one way to get into this body. Only one. Not all these things you hear preached every place. There's only one way to get into this body. And God tells us what that way is. And you don't have to be a professor in a university like Dave or some of you other brilliant people to understand that. These kids, these young people, they can understand what the Bible says. Read it. And the people out here that's telling people they're saved by faith and later on they're baptized, they don't know what the Bible said. The Bible says there's one baptism. And if you weren't baptized for the remission of sins, you're not in the body. We have, I guess, the only other person out there of all the denominations, only the conservative Christians teach the truth about baptism. All the rest of them are not teaching the truth. They'll tell a person they can be saved when they believe, and later on, maybe months later, they're baptized. Well, they weren't baptized for the right purpose. They're like the people in Acts 19. They're not baptized for the right purpose. Like I tell everybody, I'm baptized every time I, over in Asia, I like to go spear fishing. I go down every time I dive down to shoot a fish, I get baptized. But it doesn't wash away any sins because that's not the purpose of it. And it's the same way with us. If you didn't come to the Lord Jesus and be baptized for the removal of your sins, then you're not in the Lord's church. And there's only one heaven. There's one God. One God and Father who is over all, through all, and in all. This is the unity of origin. This is the point where everything comes from. Again, if you got anything that wasn't of the Spirit or wasn't of the Lord Jesus or wasn't of God, then you're outside of where you should be. Because there's one of those things, only one. He's overall, through all, and in all. The overall, that speaks of His total, absolute authority, His kingship over everything that He created. He is through all. That speaks of His immensity and His continual control of everything, every place, and He's in all. He is in every one of His people. He dwells in us. He eternally dwells in us. He will be with us throughout all eternity. There's one of them, and that's all there is. All this is one. That defines how God looks at unity. There's only one of these things. Not two or three of them. There's only one of them. Reading on verse 7. But unto each one of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now right there, brethren, he tells us all, every one of us has a measure of the gift of Christ. Everybody out here that's in the body of Christ has gifts from God. God has no ungifted people. They have gifts, and God gave us these gifts to use them for God. And he says in the next verse, which is a prophecy to emphasize what he said here, where he said, each one of us got the grace of God according to the measure of the gift of Christ, that when, as it is written, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We got the gifts. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. That makes us think back to Matthew 12, where Jesus says, who can enter into the house of a strong man and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he'll spoil his goods. He speaks of a house over which Satan is the strong man. That's the house of death. Anybody and everybody that's ever sinned, they go in that house of death, and you're under the captivity of Satan, and you cannot get out. No way to get out of that house. There is no way to remove any sin until our Lord Jesus went into that house through dying on the cross, which we just remembered. And he entered that house of death, and he bound Satan, he bruised his head, and he spoiled his goods. So that he led captivity, the captivity of Satan, Jesus led captivity to Jesus. When we were in Romans 6, we talked about servants. And everybody is a servant, if not of Jesus, of Satan. There's no other place. Everybody in this earth is either serving Jesus or they're serving Satan. Well, that's the same way with captivity. Everybody that's not being led by the captivity of Jesus, guess where they are? They're a captive of Satan. There's no other place. Jesus said he went in and he spoiled Satan's house and he took his goods. And he led captivity that was in captive to Satan, captive to Jesus, and he gives all these people gifts. Reading on, now this he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. That talks about Jesus' life here on the earth. That's talking about Philippians 2, 6 through 11. He descended. He said he didn't count the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of a man, in the fashion of a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient, even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. That's the descension. He went clear to being separated from God. That was the hell of Jesus. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he was sin on that cross. He was your sin. He was my sin. And God won't have fellowship with sin. He who knew no sin, God made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He ripped the gates plumb off of that house we were talking about, off the gates of the captivity of Satan. He ripped them off like Samson ripped off the gates from the Philistines and took them up into the mountains to Hebron. He despoiled all of Satan. He trampled him under his feet and gave us the privilege that we can trample Satan under our feet. And when he had done that, it goes on to say, he that descended is the same as he that ascended far above the heavens. In all of his triumphant life on this earth, in all of his sinless life, in all of his temptation, tempted in all manners like as we, yet without sin. He defeats Satan in every turn of the way, and he rips everything out of Satan's grasp, and he goes on to heaven. He ascended that he might fill all things. He filled all things to keep this unity is what he filled all things for. And to do this, in the next verse, I think we're down to 11 by now. In verse 11, he says he gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be apostles. These are the people that he says in Mark 4, verse 13, he said he chose 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. These are the people that he put his words into. These are the people that he put the words from God into. When he prays to God in John 17, he says twice in verse 8 and verse 14, he says, I have given them your word. So these people, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke God's word. Not their thoughts, not anybody else's thoughts. Because of these, he gave these people gifts. These people have gifts that Jesus gave them. And one of those gifts is to be an apostle. There were 12 of them. Add Paul. And Matthias. But there's 12 of them because 12 is the number of God's people. And he gave some to be prophets. Prophets were absolutely necessary because when Paul is writing the Ephesian brethren, that is just the beginning of the writings. They didn't have a Bible to read like you and I have. They had to, wherever Paul went, he lay hands on people and the Holy Spirit would inspire those people and give them inspiration of the Holy Spirit to speak God's word. So these words and these words, they're speaking the same thing. But because they went on, they had to leave somebody there that had the word of God in truth. They needed those apostles and they needed those prophets in the first century. He says there, all these prophets, if you look in 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, he says, knowing this, first of all, that no scripture is of private interpretation. It didn't come from anybody. For no prophecy ever came by the will of man. But men spoke from God being moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. These people spoke God's word inspired. These people speak God's word inspired of Christ to speak God's word. And he gave some to be evangelists. Gave some to be evangelists. These are bearers of good news. It's the same root word which we get the word gospel, good news. These are the bearers of good news. These are your preachers. These are the Roberts that are among the local congregation. That is a gift that Jesus gave to keep the unity of the body of Christ. These people aren't inspired. They get all of their words from these people, from the apostles and the prophets. That's what these people speak, are these words of the apostles and the prophets. We get ours from study. Get in the book and stay in the book. Don't get outside that book. And he gave some to be teaching pastors. Now, your Bible says pastors and teachers. But in the original language, it's clear that this is the same people. The pastors who are teachers. The teaching pastors. And they too, like the evangelists, have to know the Word of God so that they can keep the unity of the faith. Now, Jesus gave these people, all of these people, gifts for the purpose of keeping the unity. These are the people given to us. Thank God for godly elders. Thank God for good evangelists that guide us in the teaching. You people here are very well blessed. You've got a great evangelist. Robert does a fantastic job. I just love to sit there and listen to him. Speaks God's word so well. You've got good elders, CB and Dave and Robert. And they give themselves as teachers for what we're going to talk about. He says, this is for the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints. That's what these people are for. Unto the work of the ministering. Unto, again, the building up of the body of Christ. That's their purpose. Jesus gave all these gifts to these people for the purpose. Now, if you look at that, you say that in verse, 13? 12. 1, 2, 3. There's three things stated there, but those three things aren't the same. Because of the way the construction is. This is not all of what these people do. Because if you look here at this one here, it's got a preposition that states a purpose clause. So you could say, for the perfecting of the saints, as long as you understand, it's for the purpose of the perfecting of the saints that these gifts are given. That's their sole purpose, is for the perfecting of the saints. Now the next one here, the unto, is not the same preposition. Both of these are a different preposition, which means into. It's usually translated unto. But that's not the meaning of the preposition. Unto could be to hear. But this preposition means into. So they are, these people over here have the task, have the responsibility, have the great privilege of serving the brethren for the purpose of perfecting these saints unto the work of the ministry. It's the saints that do the work of the ministry, not the preachers, not the pastors, not the teachers. It's you people. Every one of you out here that God says has the privilege and the responsibility of doing the work of the ministry. That's not the job of elders and preachers. That's strange, isn't it? Well, it is their job because they're Christians. So it is their job. But what he's talking about, what Jesus gave to keep the unity, these two are not the job of the evangelists and the pastors. It's the job of these saints who they're to perfect for that purpose, unto the work of ministering, that serving one another. That's in here we talked last time in Romans 12, verse 10. It says, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affected one towards another, in honor, preferring one another. We're to consider, Philippians 3:3, to consider others better than ourselves. We are in this to serve one another. As we know in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, the basis of judgment is how you serve one another. Jesus says, when they ask, when did we ever do these things that he lists there in that passage? And he answered and said, even as you did it one unto these brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. Serving the brethren is serving Jesus. We serve one another to keep the unity of the body so that we're all one. And all this ministering is for the fact that it will be, this ministering is unto the building up of the body of Christ. That's the way the body of Christ gets built up. By every one of us, each one of us doing our own part in the body. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. He's talking about gifts. He says, according as each one of you has received a gift, minister it among yourselves as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says, every one of you have a gift. And every one of us has that gift because every one of us in this body is absolutely necessary. Not anybody is more necessary than another. Is a heart more necessary than the rest of your body? Well, your body can't live without the heart, but your heart can't beat unless the body feeds it. So we all have different functions, which we talked about Robert talked about last week. I talked about before that. We all have different functions, just like our body, so that we make up the body. But there is no competition in this body. There is no jealousy in this body. Like I said before, I think Robert is a great preacher. And I really enjoy the way he can express himself so much better than I. I don't use the English language like he does. Does a great job. But I'm not jealous of him because I don't answer to him. I answer to God. All I have to do is take the gifts God gave me and use them to the best that I can. And if Robert can preach better than I, praise God, we're on the same team. There's not two or three teams, and we're on the same team. You go to a big football game, there's 22 players down there, and there's thousands sitting around them that are spectators. Well, the body of Christ has no spectators. There's nobody in here that came to be entertained. There's nobody in here that's a spectator. We're all players. And everyone has a definite job that God gave them. And without them doing that job, the body is crippled. We need every one of us to do the job. There is no jealousy. Whether I'm preaching or Robert's preaching or whether the shepherds are shepherding the flock or whether the deacons are doing their deaking, that is no more important than the secretary that takes care of everything in the background, the people that clean the building, or whatever you do. It's no more important than the women's ministry because everything is people using the gifts God gave them. A doctor that heals sick people, he shouldn't be honored anybody any more than somebody that's out here taking care of some needy people. We're using the gifts that God gave us to glorify God, to keep the unity of the body. I read 2 days ago, and I thought it was a good statement. He says service or ministry, ministry or service is not measured by the quantity nor the type, but it's measured by the attitude and the motivation. Now you think about that a minute. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. We all know them, don't we? Acts 5. They had land. Everybody there, well, if you end up in chapter 4, the end of it, Barnabas is one of them, sold his land, gave the money to the apostles, and they distributed, and everybody was being glorified, and everybody's being supported. So Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to enter in the same thing. Wrong attitude, wrong motive. The quantity of what they gave was not important. When the land was theirs, did they have to sell it? No. When they got the money from the land, did they have to give it to the apostles? No. But they gave a portion and tried to deceive people thinking they gave everything. They had the wrong attitude and their motivation was to glorify themselves and not God. So our service and our ministry, each one of us, is not the quantity that we give nor the type that we give. It's the heart, the attitude of the heart, and what motivates that heart to give that service. That's all for the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ. Rushing on. Till we all obtain unto a unity of the faith, unto a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says, this is to carry on. All these people are gifted to do for the perfecting of the saints so that the saints can do the ministering which builds up the body of Christ. Till we all obtain into a unity of the faith. A couple hundred people out here. Do we all have a unity of the faith? Why, no, but that's the goal. I mean, I'm sure you wouldn't have talked to anybody very long. You'd have some disagreements. But the point is to get to a unity of the faith. That's growth. That's continual growth. And the great thing of it is, you see, nowadays everybody's worried they're going to lose their job. Jay was celebrating. He thought he lost his job. Now he has a job. But we never run out of our job. Because the goal of all this is to keep the unity till we all obtain unto a unity of the faith. And as we bring new people in, as this body is built up, this body, and new people come in, then their job will never be done. You'll never run out of a job. Just keep on doing it and praising the Lord. He says, unto a knowledge of the Son of God. Woo! Till we get clear to the knowledge of the Son of God. You notice that knowledge follows the faith? People say, well, the knowledge ought to come before the faith. It depends what kind of knowledge you're talking about. This is knowledge on top of knowledge. You got to have knowledge before you can believe to come to God. But once you believe and come to God, then you get back in that book, a man of faith, and he really gets some knowledge. That's the knowledge on top of knowledge. You talk about the Gnostics. You all know the Gnostics. That word comes from gnosis, which means knowledge. But this isn't just gnosis. This is epigenosis. It's knowledge on top of knowledge. And that's our goal, to come to this great knowledge, he says, unto a full-grown man. Now, yes, doesn't use the word there in the original language, which is mankind, because that would take in children and babies. He used the word for man. Man is distinct as man until we're all grown to a full-grown man, because he's going to tell you the problem with children in the next verse. Unto a measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's what we all live for, to be transformed into the image of Christ. Those who he foreknew, he foreordained. What did he foreordain us to be? Conformed unto the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That, verse, where are we? 14. That we be no longer children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleights of men and craftiness, after the wiles of error. There's false teaching out there. And all this takes place so that we can have a unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a full-grown man, so we're not any more children. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a child when you're a child, but there's something wrong with being 50 years old and still being a baby. And spiritually, we have a lot of brethren that are 50 years old, and really, they're still about 10 because they didn't grow. Now, for all these people here to bring these people to perfection, these people have to avail themselves to that. You can have the best elders and the best preachers in the world, but if you don't come and listen to what they're teaching, there's not going to be any perfection. I want you to know, I thrill to be part of this congregation. Because you people are here this morning. Come Monday night, a bunch of people will be down in a class studying the sunset. Come Tuesday night, a bunch of people will be out at Mark's house with Robert leading a class. Come Wednesday night, you're back up here learning God's will. There's another sunset class downstairs. Come Thursday morning, the ladies are over at Tammy's house. Come Thursday evening, you have been, you won't be this one anymore for a while, at my house studying Revelation. The brethren here are giving themselves that they could be perfected. It's a great congregation. Like I said before, Penny and I just love being here with you people. False doctrines out there, that there be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleights of men. That word slight is the word that means dice. They're gamblers. They're gambling with your souls by the sleights of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. How could anybody leave this body and go and meet with the denomination? Because they're still children. They don't know the basis of how you get into the church, because they're meeting with people that are not Christians. Because there's only one body, and there's only one way to get into that body. Beware, brethren. Paul says in Romans 16, 17, and 18, he says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and occasions of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. For they are such that serve not the Lord Christ, but their own bellies. And with their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent. Most ever false preacher I've ever heard. Man, they can speak well. And if you're not a full-grown child, they'll deceive your hearts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, and following, he says, they are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're fashioning themselves into an apostle of Christ. And no marvel, for even Satan fashioned himself into an angel of light. It's no big thing, therefore, if his ministers, guess who false teachers are? Ministers of Satan. If his ministers set themselves forth as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He tells you in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit says expressly, in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing doctrines and spirits of demons, through the hypocrisy of men speaking lies, branding in their own consciences with a hot iron. They are out there, and they're out there deceiving people. Verse 15, I'm over time. So hang on a minute. But speaking the truth in love, verse 15, he's compared. 15 is the positive side of the negative 14. Be built up into a full-grown man, speaking the truth in love, that you may be built up unto him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, wish we had time to talk about verse 16. From whom, that's from Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working and due measure of each several part. Each several part makes the increase of the body to the building up of itself in love. That verse 16 shows you how utterly important every member of the body is. They're all fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies. That word joint means a fastening. It's a ligature that fastens things together. And that's according to the working, the measure of each several part. Every one of you out there is just as important as anybody else in this body. And you're all needed so that we can build up the body in love. And as Paul says, now abideth faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. If you're not in this body, don't let the day pass away. Because this is the greatest body in all of Alaska. The body of Christ, it's the body of the saved, it's the ones that have the one hope, we're going to live eternally with God. If you need to return back to this body, don't let the day get away. I don't want to come back in 4 months and not see you anymore. Having left, make sure you leave in Christ. And that's a great blessing, as Revelation 12, 13, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Be a great day when we get to die and go home and be with the Lord. But don't die outside the Lord. Don't do that. So if we can help you. So if you need to come to Jesus, come this morning while we stand and sing.